God communicated his mission to Moses through a bush that was on fire, and it wouldn't go out, right? And then the people of God, during the wilderness wanderings, for 40 years they wandered, but they weren't alone, right? God was with them. By day, through a cloud, they could see, and God guided them. And then at night, it was a pillar of what? Fire, right? The days of Elijah, as he prophesied to people, and then the prophets of Baal challenged him to this ludicrous show. God displayed his divine power by doing what? Sending fire down from the sky, completely engulfing an altar that was drenched in water, opening up the eyes of the blasphemers. And then in the days of the prophet Daniel, fire happens to be the place where God meets his three friends and he delivers them in the fire. And then Jesus' ministry begins and he comes on the scene and John the Baptist declares that Jesus has come to baptize our souls with Holy Spirit and with fire. The truth is that God is what? He is an all-consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And his mission of love and redemption still burns brightly today. Both young and old, people of all nations are called by God, invited by God to participate in his kingdom work for the sake of the world. And so I want you to imagine with me, both in this moment and in the days to come, I want you to imagine with me that God is calling you to participate in his mission. He is inviting you to call you into his mission as an active participant, a new generation of believers, seriously, taking seriously the following of God's mission, being a disciple of Jesus, inviting our neighbors, inviting our friends, our family members, our co-workers, people who don't know Jesus yet, inviting them to come and receive the restoring warmth of his grace. Church, the truth is, listen, the mission of God is alive and it is burning bright. But the question is will you fuel the fire by choosing to participate, or will you diminish it by your lack of response? Peter had to answer this question, right? This is the question he had to answer after his careless denials. Jesus locks eyes with Peter from across the temple court. And I want to believe that as Jesus and Peter lock eyes and they are staring at one another, that Jesus' look to him is not one of judgment. It's not harsh. It's not full of hurt. I want to believe that it's full of reassurance, of conviction. You might ask, well, why do you believe that? Well, because of what happened around another fire. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in John chapter 21. And it's in John chapter 21 where the apostles Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and James and John, two other disciples that aren't named, they decide to go fishing. Now, but as this fishing trip comes up, this is on the heels of the resurrected Jesus already appearing to this group a couple of times. So the apostles, what I want you to keep in mind is the apostles, they've already spent a bit of time with the resurrected Jesus before this fishing trip comes up. And as far as we know from the biblical story, Peter hasn't talked to Jesus about his whole denial thing. Whether there hadn't come a convenient time for them, just the two of them to sit down and talk, or whether Peter is just so overwhelmed with guilt and shame and embarrassment that he doesn't want to talk to Jesus. Whatever reason, it seems to be that they haven't talked it out yet before this fishing trip. So John 21 tells us that these disciples, they go together and they go for a fishing trip overnight, and it says they catch nothing. Zero, zilch. Now, if you don't know anything about fishing, I can't communicate effectively enough how frustrating it is to catch nothing when you go fishing. Okay, so if you enjoy fishing, you know what I'm talking about. I can go fishing for 15 minutes, and if I hadn't got a bite, I'm like, come on, please, just give me a little nibble out there somewhere. Ah, I can see people. Hello. Hi. How are y'all doing? So when I go fishing, I at least want to get a bite, right? But these guys went all night, and it says they caught nothing. So I tell you that, I point that out to say that their frustration level is like highly elevated, to say the least, right? So they come back in, they're headed back to shore, and it tells us they're about 100 yards away, and someone shouts out to them, "Hey friends, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish." Now verse 4 also tells us that they didn't know it was Jesus. They were about 100 yards, they could see somebody, but they couldn't quite tell who it was. So for all they knew, it was some stranger, some bum telling them, "Hey, I know you guys are fishermen, but let me tell you what to do. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll catch something." To which their response is like, "Who does this guy think he is?" Right? Who's he to tell us how to do our job? I mean, remember, highly elevated frustration level already, and then a stranger's trying to tell you what to do. Not good, right? But for whatever reason, the disciples decide, "Oh, what the heck, let's try it." They throw the net on the other side of the boat. And the story tells us that they had so much fish in the net that they could not lift it out of the water. And it's at this point in the story that John pokes Peter and says, "That's got to be Jesus." And Peter's response is to jump in the water and start swimming, right? To which the rest of the guys are like, "Peter, what are you doing? Okay, we'll see you there. Good luck on that." Right? And I'm not a swimmer, never have been, but even if I was in good shape, a 100-yard swim is a long swim, but since I'm out of shape, I'm pretty sure I would drown and die. So no stones thrown here. But Peter thinks it's the quickest way to Jesus, but actually what happens in the story is Peter and the boat, they arrive about the same time. So good try, Peter. That was good effort. Didn't quite work out the way you wanted it to. So he gets to the place where he can kind of touch and walk, and he looks over and he's like, "Oh great, there's the boat." And in the story, he goes and he helps them get the fish out of the boat. When they're done, they walk toward Jesus, and it's at this point that they see a fire of burning coals, and Jesus invites them to come and sit and have breakfast together. I have to believe that Peter is very excited about this fire, right? He's drenched with water. He's freezing. So he's excited. He sits down. He begins to warm himself. And you know where I'm going with this, right? Just a few days earlier, there was another fire. And I have to believe, as the other disciples are sitting down, that at some point, Peter, it dawns on him, "It's around a fire like this when I really blew it." And he starts to feel the shame. He starts to feel the guilt again. And you know Jesus knows all things, right? And so he knows that Peter is carrying around this guilt, this shame, this embarrassment. And so at some point, the text doesn't really tell us when, at some point Jesus and Peter, they go on a walk. They separate from the rest of the group. It's like this little aside conversation. And in my mind, I imagine that Jesus is like, "Peter, come on, let's go for a walk." And so they go down the lake shore and they're just walking together. And who knows what he's talking about, but at some point Jesus stops and he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, I need to ask you something. Do you love me?" Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Maybe feeling a little bit of emotion at this point. And I want to imagine that Jesus graciously looks back at Peter and just gently says, "Well, just feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Peter, maybe not knowing exactly what that means, Jesus maybe grins and pats him on the back and, "Come on, let's keep walking." Maybe they change the subject and talk about something else, about how funny it was that he jumped in the water and came swimming toward Jesus, and Jesus got a kick out of watching him swim, right? Maybe they talked about that, I don't know, but at some point Jesus stops and says, "Simon, I need to ask you something. Do you love me?" And it's at this point that maybe Peter feels a little bit of conviction from what's happened. And he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And I want to imagine that Jesus maybe looks at him with that same kind of reassurance that he did when they caught each other's eyes across the temple courtyard. That look of conviction and reassurance. He looks at Peter and he says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And they keep walking down the lake shore, and they talk about a few things. And they get to a certain point, and Jesus stops. And he says, Simon, I need to ask you something. Do you love me? And maybe, I don't know, but maybe it's at this point that it sinks in. The third time that Jesus asked, do you love me? Peter's reminded of the third time that he said he didn't know him. And with great emotion, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I have to believe that something like this took place, that Jesus puts both of his hands on Peter's shoulders and he stares him daringly in the eyes and says, Peter, then feed my sheep. And I've heard a lot of teachings on this verse, especially this moment, right? The three questions, the three denials. You've probably heard a lot of teaching too, and there's a lot of, you know, going back and forth about what's happening here. What is Jesus doing? And a lot of people say that Jesus is reinstating Peter's faith here. He's building him back up, and that's probably true. That's probably some of what's happening here, but there's something else for today that I don't want you to miss. I believe Peter was tired. I think that's why he jumped in the water. Was he physically tired? Yeah, he was physically tired, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually, he was just done. He was dragging around this weight of shame and guilt and embarrassment. And so he jumps in the water, going for Jesus. And what I believe Jesus is doing here is looking Peter in the eye and saying, Peter, not only is it okay, not only do I forgive you, but I am reigniting the fire in your soul. That fire that was burning for me, that fire of Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the fire that came out of you that said, I would rather die with you than deny you. I'm here to reignite that fire for the mission of God in your life. Because you see, the devil had had his way with Peter, right? The devil had had his way with him in the courtyard, and the fiery mission of God had grown very, very dim. But at this fire on a lakeside, Jesus reignites that fire, and he tells Peter, I want you to go, and I want you to feed my sheep. Translated, I want you to be an active participant in the mission of God for the sake of the world. And so Peter, along with the 10 other disciples, they take Jesus up on this invitation. Jesus continually showed himself to the apostles and other disciples, giving them convicting proofs that he indeed was alive and well, and so was the mission of God. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, it's kind of that continuation of the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 1, it tells us that the resurrected Lord spent about 40 days with them, continuing to speak to them about the kingdom of God and things to come. I want to read to you verses 4 through 8. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my active participants in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after Jesus said this, he was taken up before them. He ascended up into the heavens, and I'm sure the disciples were left standing there, maybe with their mouths, their jaws to the ground, just like, whoa, what just happened? Suddenly these two angels appear, and they're like, what are you guys doing? Why are you standing here? Go and do what he told you to do. And they did. They returned to Jerusalem, and they waited for a few days patiently on the Lord. They were all together encouraging one another in one place, and suddenly, a few days after this, A sound like a violent wind filled the house and shook the house, and I'm positive that got their attention. And what happened after that is they saw what looked like tongues of fire. Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest over each one of them, giving them the power to speak in languages that they formerly did not know so that they could communicate the mission and the message of God to people from all nations. And the mission of God continued to move and thrive through visions and images and metaphors of fire. And the mission of God continues to move and thrive through images and visions of fire today. The mission of God is alive and it is burning, but the question that we must ask and answer, just as Peter was faced and had to answer, is will you fuel the fire of God's mission by being an active participant, or will you diminish it by your lack of response? Peter's response to Jesus' invitation was to stand up and to declare to a crowd of thousands that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and people were cut to the heart and became believers, followers of Jesus, and the church grew. The numbers of disciples grew because Peter decided to do what? Feed the sheep. He decided to feed the sheep. And that fire that Jesus had reignited in Peter's heart was burning like a living flame inside of him that could not be quenched. So over the next few weeks, we're going to ask the question, how can I be an active participant in the mission of God from within this place and beyond? Because we have ample opportunity to be active participants. And we're going to look at lots of different things, because we tend to compartmentalize. I said that word a lot better in second service. Struggled in first. I couldn't get it out for some reason. We tend to compartmentalize things that we do for God as like big things or little things. And if I'm not doing the big things, if I'm not going on a mission trip, if I'm not leading a ministry, if I'm not converting, you know, dozens and dozens of people to the Lord, well, then I'm not an active participant. And how can I be an active participant? After all, I'm 83 years old and time has just kind of passed me by, and what is there for me to do? No. That's all lie. There is something for each one of us to do for the kingdom of God and for His glory. And we're going to talk about those different things behind the scenes, up in front, as a leader, as a doer. We're going to talk about a lot of different things over the next 3 weeks. And the other thing that's going to be happening is the Ministry Expo that Brian mentioned at the beginning. The Ministry Expo is going to begin next week, and we're going to have all of our ministries out in the gathering room. And that's to make you aware of all the goodness that's happening for the Lord's glory. We want you to be aware. We want you to know of the ministry that's happening in and flowing out of this place. But more importantly, just one. Find one ministry that connects to your desire and giftedness, where you can serve, where you can make a difference and be an active participant in the mission of God. Just choose one. And if you're currently committed, recommit. Use this season to recommit to the fire within you and the passion that the Lord has given to you. But maybe it's for the first time, for the very first time, you're going to commit yourself to be an active participant in the mission of God. And I just encourage you to listen to the Lord as He says to each of us. He puts His hands on your shoulders. Can you see it? The Lord puts His hands on your shoulders and He says, "Do you love me?" And I pray that you say yes. Yes, Lord. You know all things. I love you. And He looks at you with that conviction. And He says, "Then feed my sheep." Let me pray for us. God, we need your help in this. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. We feel burdened by all the things of this world. Sometimes we fear that we're not enough, that we're not good enough, that we're not gifted enough. And I just pray, God, that you would remove all of that in the name of Jesus. Just remove all of that and light a fire within us as you did with Peter along that lakeside. Light a fire within us and call us to follow you, to be an active participant. And Lord, when we hear your call, I just pray today that by faith we would answer and that we would respond. So God, help us with this. Make it a new fire within us. Make it fresh. Make it blow mightily within us so that we could not ignore it. We pray all this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.